through 36. Let me go and pray. Well, I also want to thank you for this time together. I do want to just continue to thank you for your faithfulness to this fellowship, for building it precept upon precept in your word and just building it with your people. And so I just want to thank you for that, Lord. I would have never imagined that you can build a church this way, but Lord, I think you're faithful always to your word. And so we just ask that you would anoint the teaching of the word right now and that you have a specific word of prophecy for each one that's tuned into the live stream. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 14, right at verse 13. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. In Matthew chapter 14, right at verse 13. And we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, right at verse 13. All right, Matthew records this. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Verse 15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But, verse 16, Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Verse 19, and then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. Verse 20, and so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Verse 32, and when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Verse 34, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let me go ahead and pray one more time. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. I pray that you anoint just the teaching of your word right now, that you'd open up our hearts and minds to receive all that you have for us in this teaching this morning. May you anoint each home, and may you prepare, Lord, just us for just a personal word from you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. So I want you to remember from last 2 weeks actually, in Matthew chapter 13, we noted that there was a shift in Jesus' ministry. Remember that? This would be after, right around that fourth parable there. You know, there were the crowds that were thronging him and trying to get to him for the miracles. And Jesus, he did do many miracles, as we see even now. But there were also the disciples that wanted more. And we saw that in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. They wanted actually the kingdom. And so even beyond the miracles that Jesus performed, they came back to him, remember? And they came back and said, explain to us these parables. And so the Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom, they discern between these two groups, between the multitude and disciples. Remember that? The disciples, they're coming to Jesus for more of an understanding of the kingdom. But the multitude, they're just coming to Jesus for the miracles. And we see that discernment right there in Matthew 13. And so, we have, even now in our passage this morning in chapter 14, these same two groups. Now I want you to notice the multitude is fed in this first miracle that we read this morning, verses 13 through 21. But then the disciples, they're taught a lesson on faith in the second miracle, Jesus walking on the water. I want you to notice this, that Jesus walking on the water, there was no one healed, no one delivered, no one fed. So what's the purpose of that miracle? It's a teaching miracle, and it's a teaching by action, right? Peter, he sank. He walked, and then he sank, right? It's a teaching on faith. Very, very interesting to underscore, right? And so now again, in the latter verses, verses 34, 35, and 36, the multitudes, they come to him again after Jesus walks on the water. So we see these same two groups right here before us in our passage this morning. But let me ask you this question to start out here. And you can answer this in your own heart. You don't have to answer this out loud. But in your own heart, which group are you? Are you the multitude? Or you're the disciples? Or maybe I should phrase it in a different way. Which group do you want to be a part of? The multitude or disciples? You know, it's a good question. And you know, I think it's a question that we should ask ourselves, all of us, every so often. Because it really comes down to this question. Why do we go to Jesus? That's really the fundamental question, isn't it? Why are you going to Jesus? Is it for the miracles? Well, I got to admit, you know, sometimes it is. But ultimately, is it for him? Are you following him just because you love him? No, that's really the major question. And that's the question, as you answer, it discerns between these two groups. But I want you to remember this. There's a third group. Remember from last Sunday when we began chapter 14 of Matthew's Gospel right there last Sunday? It was the detailed account of John the Baptist and how he came to be in prison. And then how he was executed by Herod Antipas. Remember we looked at that? And so we saw in that a third group that Jesus dealt with, which were his what? His enemies. So we have the multitude, we have disciples, and we have his enemies. And so these three same groups we deal with today, don't we? I mean, this pretty much covers everyone, right? Disciples, ones that are truly following the Lord. The crowds, the ones that want something from the Lord. And then the enemies of the Lord, they want to destroy him, right? And so we see these same three groups even today. You know, as Solomon said, I thought about this. It's the same old, right? There's nothing new under the sun. And so, you know, in these next several chapters, all the way through chapter 20, really, you know, we're going to see just the blueprint of Jesus' ministry and how he maneuvers within these three groups here, okay? And so, picking up right here, chapter 14, verse 13, reads, when Jesus heard it, heard what? Prior, last week, when we heard that John had been executed, right? The enemy of Jesus, John the Baptist, Herod Antipas, right? He executed John the Baptist. So when Jesus heard this, right, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So, what two groups are we dealing with here? Pretty easy to answer, right? It's his disciples and the multitude. Now, I want you to notice is that Jesus, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. I want you to notice this, the Lord's desire, right, to be by himself. He departs from the group, right, the multitude, and he has a desire to be by himself with his Heavenly Father. Now, I think that this is an important thing to observe here. For all of God's children, there should be this longing for alone time with the Lord. All of God's children. Now, I know that there are extroverts and introverts. You know what an extrovert is? An extrovert is somebody that wants to be around people. He feels more comfortable being with people, right? And then an introvert is one who feels most comfortable being by himself. But you know, whether you are more comfortable being around people or being alone, for both, you should ought to desire to be with the Lord one-on-one. For both. Now why is that? Well, it's because as you are with the Lord one-on-one by yourself, that's where you really receive from Him. Now, I got to tell you, I always have to wonder about people who have not a craving for alone time with God. You ever wonder about them? They don't crave to be alone with the Lord in worship, or alone with the Lord in prayer, or alone with the Lord in His Word. They always have to be with people. Now, it's not bad to be with people, but you know, I always have to wonder about people that have to be around people to be with the Lord. Because I think the Lord wants to be with you individually. And so there's something we can observe in this, even in our own lives, right? Do we desire to be in God's Word? Or do we just desire to be going to church and fellowshipping, drinking coffee, having donuts, high fives after the Bible study? Now, that's all good. That's not a bad thing, right? It's good to fellowship. But why are we coming to church? Is it for meeting with the Lord or meeting with people? You know, there are people that come to church simply to be fed donuts. Now, we have good donuts here and good coffee. But hopefully that's not why you're coming. Hopefully you're coming, right, to meet the Lord. But oftentimes people come to meet other people. It's kind of like an old boys club or an old girls club. Do you know there are even some that come to church because they're trying to find a husband or a wife? Do you know that? Maybe some, not maybe a lot, but maybe some. You know, it's true, believe it or not. You know, if there's not a deep desire for alone time with the Lord, then, you know, I really think that we need to reevaluate our own hearts. What's the motivation for coming to church? Is it really to meet with the Lord, or is it to be visible? Is it to be finding something like a husband or a wife or friends? Now, those are not bad things. Now, I pray that people find husbands and wives in our fellowship. But that can't be the priority. That's not why you're coming. Right? You're coming to meet with the Lord. But here we see a reality as well. Having a desire for alone time with God doesn't always mean that you're going to get it. Right? This is the reality that we actually see. The Lord, Jesus, He wants alone time with God the Father. But you know what? The fact of the matter, He doesn't oftentimes get it, does He? That's the reality of ministry. I want you to notice this in verse 13. He says, "But when the multitudes heard it, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." And so He wanted to depart and get to a place where He can be with the Lord, God the Father, one-on-one. But they heard of it, and then they kind of tracked Him down and they followed Him. Now, why are they following Him? It's not to worship with Him, it's to what? Get something from Him. And you know what it says, and I want you to underscore this, that He had compassion for them and He met their needs. So Jesus, pursued by the crowds, and then He responded to their need. He didn't just push them away. While His desire was for alone time with God the Father, He was moved with compassion for the multitude, and He healed their sick. Out of His love for people, all kinds of people, not just ones that were easy to be around, He put their needs above His, didn't He? And He ministered to them. And this is one of the things that I simply love about Jesus. And I got to just be honest with you, these are some of the things that I simply lack sometimes. Is to be selfless. Just put Jesus first and others before me. Boy, that doesn't come naturally. That has to come, what, supernaturally. But, you know, Jesus, He does this, doesn't He? He desires to be with God the Father Himself. Do you think Jesus was around some difficult people? Probably every day. And yet, what, He ministered to them. And so, We see that, right? He was selfless. And that's the challenge for us, even those of us that are in ministry, is to be selfless. Now, I want you to also notice that Jesus didn't just minister to his old boys' club, the ones that he was comfortable with. I want you to notice this. He ministered to the crowds, many of whom were outcasts who didn't quite fit into any religious circle. They had many needs, and Jesus responded. Now think about this. I was thinking about this for myself. And so you can measure it out to yourself. You know, do I prefer to minister to certain people over other people? It's kind of an interesting thing to ponder. Because oftentimes people, the ones that need ministry the most, are the most difficult. They might even drain you. And so what do you do? Well, we see the example here of Jesus. You know, he ministered to them. But you know, the deep rewards of ministry are not only to the ones you are comfortable with. I want you to underscore that. But even more so to the ones you are not comfortable with. Perhaps you would have never hung with before you came to know Christ. See, we gravitate to the people we're comfortable with, and we gravitate away from the people that we're not comfortable with. But I got to tell you, you know, there's a deeper heart of ministry as the Lord leads you to meet with people that you're not comfortable with. And you know what? If we find ourselves only ministering to ones that we like, I think that the Lord would want us to go deeper. I really believe that, because we see that as Jesus is drawn to the crowds. And it's because I think sometimes the most valuable and precious stones are the ones that are buried in the deepest depths. And I think of Paul. The Apostle Paul is an example. And he was gone, wasn't he? Killing the Christians. But remember how it was the death of Stephen that unearthed that great treasure. And as I've said so many times, right, it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, has written most of our New Testament. You see how valuable that gold nugget was? But we know the story, right? Hey, that guy was persecuting us. They didn't even want to go around him. And it was Jesus himself that pulled him out. Now verse 15 says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now, I find it interesting here that the disciples say something similar to Jesus in the Matthew 13 parable, send the multitudes away. Because Jesus said these same things. It's kind of interesting to ponder. But I want you to note this. The two said this same thing for entirely different reasons. Remember that Jesus sent them away because he knew that they were only coming for miracles and not for the teaching. And he knew this. And so he sent them away when the teaching came. But he still wanted to minister to them. But here, notice the disciples, they want to send them away so they wouldn't have to tend to their practical need. You see the difference? Jesus sent them away in the Matthew 13 parable, because he knew they wouldn't receive the teaching. Not because he didn't want to minister to them. These guys are sending away because they don't want to deal with them. You understand? And so, I think, oftentimes, we might be prone to the same thing. At times, when there is a practical need that comes up in ministry, there are few and far between who want to deal with it. You ever have that happen? Kind of with me on this? Yeah, in a full ministry, when you think about it, this probably comes up daily. But notice in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. In other words, you minister to their need. Kind of hits home, huh? Does this ever happen to you? Well, you know, if I can be honest, it happens to me quite often. and I would say probably a few times a week. A need comes up, and I at times just don't want to deal with it. I'm a little tired. And it's not so much that you don't want to deal with it in general. It's not so much you don't want to deal with people's needs in general, but there are so many needs sometimes that come up, and so you prioritize them, right? Your time, your resources, your energy. And then one comes up, and you think, really? Can you maybe do that yourself? And these things kind of roll around in your mind, because you're trying to prioritize it. So I wouldn't say it's a clean slate, like we don't want to minister to the needs of people, but certain needs that come up, like, do you think maybe you can do that yourself? And I can give you some examples, but I'm not. But this really is a similar question and situation that these disciples are in, right? Really? You think they can go and get their own food in the village? Well, I think they can. And see, that's the interesting thing about this example. Because you look at what Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. They can get something to eat in the villages. And I'm sure in that day, you know, they can miss a meal or so. But Jesus, he tends to their needs. It's a need that perhaps you can just kind of put off. He says, but no, you give them something to eat. Boy, you know, this really hits home for me. This is a word that is, I think, speaking really directly to me. So you kind of measure it out for what it's worth for yourself. But yes, sometimes the Lord at the end of the day says, yes, you do it. Don't put it off. Don't give it to somebody else. Don't just let it go by. You go and do it. You minister to that need. But you know what I found? I found that, you know, as I'm obedient to the Spirit's prompting and conviction in my heart, that the Lord gives me the grace to do it, and in Holy Spirit fashion. He does the work, and he does it in me and through me and to them. And then God is glorified. And you know what? And I'm matured. I just need to step out in faith. And that is exactly what this miracle is about. It is an example of stepping out in faith and being obedient to the direction of Jesus and then trusting him for the results. And so verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verse 18, and he said, bring them here to me. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So think about it, 5,000 men, so it's probably up to well over 10,000, maybe close to 15,000 people. Anybody ever catered a meal for 15,000 people? Man, I want to just let that one go, huh? I don't know about you. Let somebody else deal with that. But he says, no, you feed them. Now this here is what I like to call the miracle of multiplication, because there's multiplication on a few different levels I want to just draw to your attention. Okay, so firstly, and obviously, there's the multiplication of food. Right? 5 loaves and 2 fish multiply to feed probably well over, as I mentioned, 10,000 people. Maybe close to 15,000. But secondly, it reveals a multiplication of ministry. Very important. Jesus is not only handing out the food. Well, he's not the one, actually. Not only, he's not the one handing out the food, although he is the one multiplying it. This gives us great revelation on how ministry really works. We are his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. But he is the source from which his works and words go out and are multiplied. You see, Jesus, while fully God, is also fully man in this earthly ministry. And so when he had one body, which had two hands and two feet to serve and one mouth to teach, ministry therefore could only go out to those who he had contact with. But now think of it. With the multiplication of disciples, there's a multiplication of ministry, isn't there? Many hands and many feet to serve and many mouths to preach the word of God. Therefore, a multiplication of ministry was rendered through his disciples. And notice it is the disciples who are feeding the multitude, not Jesus. But Jesus is the source for the multiplication. I think Paul described it best. He said this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, thirdly, there's the multiplication of faith. And I think this is probably the most important observation to make. There's the multiplication of faith. Notice in verse 17, it says, "And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And have you ever felt like that? Somebody comes to you for ministry, "Man, I don't have much to give. I don't have much energy, to tell you the truth. I don't have much money to give you. I don't have much to give. I don't have enough to minister to you." And sometimes we say, "You know, I'm not trained to handle this. I'm not educated." But you know what? I'm thinking of these disciples. Most of them weren't educated either. They weren't trained, were they? They're fishermen. Perhaps you say, "Well, you know, I can't speak well. I even stutter." I was thinking about this. What about Moses? Did God use Moses? He couldn't speak well either. He had a stuttering problem, many think. You see, as Paul said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29. You see, God desires to use ordinary people like you and I. Ones that perhaps are not so good and spiritual. We're not so good and spiritual looking. We don't have our speech tightly intact. We don't speak in the King James. And so, when God does a work in us, people know us, right? Who gets the glory? Well, I remember. I remember so-and-so. Man, that's not from him. It must be from the Lord, right? And so God gets the glory. See, God uses ordinary fishers of men, just like you and I. Ordinary. But you know what? For him to do that, our faith needs to be multiplied. Our faith. We need to step out in faith and trust the Lord for the work. And that is exactly the witness that we see here in feeding the multitude. Not only was there multiplication of food, not only was there a multiplication of servants, most important, there's a multiplication of faith. And many hands and much faith is a powerful, powerful equation. Powerful enough to feed thousands, both physically and spiritually. And so we see this takes us into this next miracle. Jesus walking on the water. Verse 20 says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So once again, notice he sends. Jesus sends the multitudes away and begins teaching his disciples, just as he did in the parables. And it was rather through the miracle of walking, right, on the water that he's now going to give us a little insight and details on this walk of faith. And as you read, and as you really kind of start to notice in this miracle, there's no physical healing involved only a wonder, a work that explains the different components of faith. No one's delivered. No one's fed. What it underscores is the different components of faith. You see, faith requires action. That's the main component. Not just believing. James said even the devils believe, right? Faith is stepping out and doing what you believe. If you believe it, then step out and do it. That's what faith is. And this is exactly what we see in this miracle. Now, as a side note, I want to just draw this to your attention. In John chapter 6, verse 15, the Apostle John gives us additional commentary on this event. John explains that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to depart to the other side, perceiving that the crowd wanted to make him king after they were fed. John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 15. Little addendum of detail. But being that it was wrong time, wrong timing, it's the wrong time, and especially the wrong motivation for making him king, Jesus, he immediately what? He departed. You know, but this again underscores the misdirection of the multitude. They followed for the wrong reasons, and you can see that even today. There are many that can come to church, but they can be coming for the wrong reasons. There are many that can be up in front ministering, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They're the multitude, not necessarily disciples, right? So I want you to notice also verse 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, is this not the life of faith today? Is Jesus not now at this very moment on the Mount of God, ever making intercession for you and I? So the Bible declares. So you can see the parallels to our life of faith today in this miracle. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So this is a picture. It's a real life picture, right? Of this life of faith. In the here and now. Amidst the wind and the waves and the trials and the challenges in this life. And yet, what is our Lord doing? He's on the Mount of God ever what? Ever living to make intercession for you and I. So you can see the parallels in this miracle. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., in the middle of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Verse 29, and so he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, now this is the key right here, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. You see, it's a lesson on faith, isn't it? And once that lesson has been completed, right? Notice it says, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, this reveals the key lesson in this miracle. You see, faith is the lesson right here. And it is explained through the action of this miracle. I mean, have you ever seen somebody walking on the water? Can you imagine that? In the midst of a storm? But this miracle, it revealed Jesus' authority over the natural realm. As he was able to calm the storm and even walk on the water. But really the purpose is faith. Why? Because you look at this miracle, no one was healed, as I mentioned. No one was delivered. No one was fed. But the fundamental core of this miracle is to teach faith. That you can't just believe. That you have to get out of the boat and walk. You have to put action to what you believe. Faith is the focus. And you know what? Faith is an absolute essential on this side of heaven. Let me say that to you again. Faith is an absolute essential on this side of heaven. The just, the Bible says what? Shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so faith is the key. And this miracle is an exercise in faith. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water by faith, he left the boat and walked as well. But when fear took hold, what happened? When he took his eyes off of the Lord, fear took hold of him, and he began to sink. Can you relate to that? When you take your eyes off Jesus, you look at your situation. Oh my goodness, I'm drowning. We have to get our eyes back on Jesus. And so this very same dynamic happens to us. The moment we take our eye off of Jesus and look toward our surrounding circumstances, what's going to happen? The weight of fear grips us, and it's going to take us down. It is imperative in this life that we are always looking unto Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews said this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You see, when we look to Jesus, our Lord, our faith increases. But when we look at our circumstances, anybody with me on this? Fear increases. And it's a binary dynamic for you mathematicians, which basically it's one or the other. There's no middle. Either you're growing in faith or you're growing in fear. One keeps you afloat, gets you to higher ground, and one causes you to sink. Now, which is it going to be? I don't know about you. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Well, it's through worship, right? One-on-one. It's through prayer one-on-one. It's through reading His Word one-on-one. Right? This is how we develop our faith. And so this miracle teaches us a very important lesson that as disciples, followers of Christ, not the multitude, as disciples, we must always be looking unto Jesus. But I want to conclude on these last two miracles that we just read. You know, what's interesting to me to observe is the coupling, one right after the other. The feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. They're right after each other. But they address these two different groups, right? The multitude and disciples. You see, he immediately sets apart his disciples to teach them about faith. After he feeds the multitude who are destined to live by sight. See, the multitude, they're destined to live by sight. There's not going to be fruit that's developed in the multitude. And so what he did, he immediately takes them and he teaches his disciples on faith. Now, I don't know about you, what group do you want to be in? I surely want to be a disciple, huh? But you know what? The fact of the matter is, most are going to be in the multitude. Now, verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick. Verse 36. And begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So once again, right, the crowds are coming for healing. And having compassion on them, he heals. He ministers to them. But you know the reality, as we will see in these next several chapters of Matthew, the reality is this, that the crowds, you know, they never grow up. They never change. They keep coming back, but they never grow. They don't mature. They continue to live by sight and not by faith. And while there are would be many more healings that Jesus would do, because he has compassion on them, and he's going to meet many of their needs because he loves them, there will only be the few, the minority, who become true followers of Christ. But you know, it's going to be these few that move forward and continue in furthering the kingdom. They're going to have the message, and they're going to have the life to proclaim that message. And you know, we really saw that in the parable of the sower, didn't we? Remember that parable? During the kingdom age, between the first and second coming of Christ, that's our age. Remember we saw that? Four different soils. How many soils bore fruit? One. Think about it. One. So 25% of the seed that was sown, only 25% bore fruit. He sowed on all soils, but only 25% bore fruit. I don't know about you, I want to be part of that 25%. Amen? Let's make it a point to be in that minority. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. Help us, I pray. Help us to be sold out for you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we love your touch. And Lord, we need miracles in this fellowship. Miracles of healing. But hopefully, Lord, we can honestly, all of us, say that we're not just coming to you for healing. We're coming to you because we love you and we want to serve you and we want to further the kingdom. Help us, I pray, to prioritize our own hearts, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.